We have devoted a great deal of time this year to what happened in the beginning. And this morning, we thought it might be interesting to do some closure and talk about what happens at the end. The passage just read for us provides an accurate account, and we want to look at some comparisons in the verses that were just mentioned and relate them to some of the key points that we have discussed earlier in the year. So first of all, let's begin with the passage just read, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. And we find out that it is a passage that deals with retribution. There were those who were troubling Christians, persecuting Christians. And there is a day coming when the troublers shall themselves be troubled. And the day comes when those who have been troubled shall finally receive rest from their troubles. We read that in verses 6 and 7. Then we read that Jesus shall come from heaven with his mighty angels. Third, we find that fire and vengeance shall be involved in flaming fire, taking vengeance, number four, on those who are going to be punished. And that includes, number one, those who do not know God. And usually that is by their own choice. Or do not obey the gospel. The gospel is what saves mankind, and that's the reason we preach it, so that people will hear it and understand it and be able to make the choice whether to obey or not. But those who do not obey and those who do not know God shall be punished with everlasting destruction, meaning that it is ongoing. It's not one single punishment. There's not one single period of time. The destruction is everlasting, ongoing. And it is away from the presence of the Lord. God will not be there. And since God is eternal, so is the punishment eternal. There's an eternal separation from God. Then number seven, Jesus at this time will be glorified in his saints and admired by all those who believed in him. And we might add, and obeyed him, since Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, promises eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So those are 7 points that we find in that particular passage that describe what happens at the end. But now let's deal with all of the things that we have talked about that were here on earth in the beginning. First of all, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is the world we live in. And we previously mentioned flaming fire in 2 Thessalonians 1. But let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. The apostle, the same apostle who preached the glorious salvation becoming available on the day of Pentecost, is also telling us what is going to happen at the end in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth The same earth that God created in the beginning, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God created it, and he will destroy it. And you might ask, well, why would he do that? Why create it and then destroy it? Well, first of all, it is physical and therefore has a limited time of existence, as all physical things do. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 explains that to us. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. And the Lord in the beginning laid a foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old as a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not end. So there is a contrast between God and the spiritual and the world and all things physical. Earth is a place for giving us the choice to obey God or follow Satan. This is the time in which we have to make that decision. For those who love unrighteousness, a place has been prepared. All of the ungodly will live in that place. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that phrase comes from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. But we have a more extensive look at it in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But that's for those who do not love righteousness, who do not love God. For those who do, a new world has been prepared. Those who have chosen God, who have chosen righteousness, and therefore have chosen life to live, there is that new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It is a spiritual place. It is a place that Jesus prepared for us. In fact, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said to his apostles, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus prepared that place, many think, while on the cross. But the undefiled place that we are going to, that those who love God are going to, has already been prepared. And let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I use the term undefiled. And this is the verse that that comes from, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection." This is the basis of our hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away." This world fades away, but this inheritance will not fade away. "And it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith." Excuse me, a little sneeze trying to get through there. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." And that's what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We have the punishment, but we also have the reward that is listed in that passage. This world is consumed by fire. All who have ever lived on the earth will either continue in spiritual fire or in the new creation in which God prefers that we choose to dwell in. The decision is up to us. God has given us the choice and set forth two very opposite eternal places in which to be. The choice, however, is up to us. So that is what is going to happen to the world that was created in the beginning. It will all be burned up. Well, we also talked about the Word and the power of the Word by which this world was created. The universe came into existence by the Word of God. "For he commanded, and it was done. It stood fast. All that had to be done was for the Word to utter the world into existence, and it happened just as it was pronounced. That Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the same, was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Word, through whom the world was made, is eternal. The Word existed before this world, and he brought that world into existence. He will exist after this world is destroyed, but let's not lose sight of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Well, we've already talked about that, haven't we? But my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus, as the Word, is eternal, and the words that he has spoken will by no means pass away. Jesus, God, the Word, the Holy Spirit, who inspires the Word, all of those are eternal. Well, one of the first things that we find mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 is water. We read about the water being part of this world system in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. In fact, he divided the waters from the waters and put the firmament in between. And then a little bit later on, God also used the water to destroy this world once, but he promised that he would never again destroy it by water again. And of course, as we've already seen, that's we know we can count on that, because when the world is destroyed, ultimately and finally, it'll be through fire. It is significant, then, that God used water as the means of salvation, placing it between being lost and being saved. And we devoted a time to that. But let's just, for the moment, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice that who formerly were disobedient when the wrong suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. And now in the next verse, the idea of saved through water is continued. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is not meaning to downgrade the other things that are necessary for a person to be saved, but he is highlighting the essential prerequisite of baptism. He's not saying that people don't need to believe and they can be saved just by being baptized apart from faith. That's not his intention at all. Nor is he saying that you don't need to repent, because he very clearly said that on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He's not discounting repentance. He's not discounting confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But what he is doing is showing the essentialness of baptism. And so they were saved through water in the flood, and baptism is that which now saves us. It's good that he put that in there, because so many people think it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But water baptism does have to do with salvation, just as Saul was told. And now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away our sins. Neither is Peter discounting the blood of Christ, because John shows us in Revelation 1:5 that our sins are washed in the blood of Christ. But Acts 22:16 says, when we are baptized. And so we are saved through water, but not by that itself. And of course, nobody who has read the New Testament would say it was only by baptism. You know, it's interesting, though. Some folks read through the New Testament and say, oh, well, it's faith only. Well, no. Jesus said if you don't repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. Just as baptism is not intended to be the only thing that is required, neither is faith, neither is repentance. They're all required in order to have salvation. I have a message here about restarting the computer. Okay, well, we'll just continue without it. And the next thing we want to look at is marriage. That was in the beginning when God created man and woman. Genesis 2:18-24. And the family relationships follow after that. However, what happens at the end? Well, we go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. In answering the question of the Sadducees about life after, about marriage after this world ends, and giving him a question about a woman who had married seven brothers, Jesus says in verse 29, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven." Marriage and bearing children is for this particular age. Oh, that worked. Okay. And the family relationships that followed after, those are all pertaining to this world. At the end, there's no marriage because that is a function of this age. Marriage and having children is for propagation. But that won't be necessary in heaven, and we won't be fleshly anyway. So those purposes do not exist in the next world, the spiritual world. However, one's family becomes huge. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, and Jesus, in answering a question or responding to a statement about his family being outside, waiting on him, said in verse 48, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We are going to the largest family ever in eternal life. And they will all be our brothers and sisters. And so the family that we have on earth, even if you have 10 children and 20 grandchildren and 30 great-grandchildren, is small compared to what there's going to be in heaven. All who are there are going to be one eternal family. Well, we talked about sin entering the world and made it necessary to have a Savior, one to redeem us from sin. God has fulfilled Genesis 3:15 and all subsequent prophecies that foretold the Savior to come, and those things that come along with him, namely his kingship and kingdom, namely, the church. So when this world ends, Jesus delivers up the kingdom to the Father, as we just studied recently in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. The new world consists of those who love God and who want to be there. Only righteousness dwells there. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. That certainly puts upon each one of us an obligation, does it not, to make sure that we believe and are practicing the truth? There are many lies in the world this day. We talked about that a little bit earlier in Bible class. Lies are numerous. Deceptions of the devil are numerous. So we must be careful that we believe and practice the truth, and that means knowing the Word of God. We must know the Word lest we be overtaken in some sort of deception. One more thing we noticed was in the beginning, going to Genesis 4, and that was worship. God commanded worship with respect to Him because He is worthy of it. In eternity, at the end of this world, no one will have to worry about false worship, which is so prevalent on the earth today. There will be no Nadabs or Abihus to lead us in what God has not authorized us to do, as we find in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There will be no worshiping on the wrong mountain, as the Samaritans did, as Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. There will be no worshiping a golden calf, which the Israelites did while Moses was up on the mountain, and which later Jeroboam established two golden calves in two different parts of the northern kingdom. We won't have to worry about anybody doing any of those things. There won't be anybody engaged in frenzied leaping before Baal, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Old Testament. No, but we do have something that we might want to consider from Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Well, we've always had a temple here on earth, or a tabernacle. Israel had first, and then Solomon built the temple. But in heaven, there's no temple, because God is the temple, and Christ is the temple. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only the who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, what have we discovered concerning all these things? The world replaced with a new, better, spiritual, permanent world. Heaven itself. The Word, it doesn't have to be replaced. It's eternal. Jesus is eternal. His words are eternal. Water and marriage coming to an end. Redemption will be realized. All that has been prophesied has been fulfilled and all that has been stated concerning heaven will be realized at that time. Worship continues in its highest form and expression. And so these are what happens at the end of the things that were brought into existence at the beginning by the Word. This morning, if you have not made that choice that we talked about, now is the time to give it serious consideration, because this is the time we have to make the decision. Now is the time to make the decision. At the end, it'll be too late. When the end comes, it's going to come very swiftly, and there will not be time to sit down and evaluate and say, I think I'll change my approach. Now is the time to make that right between yourself and God. If you have need of the Savior for your sins, we invite you to come, repenting of them, confessing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and being baptized, because, as Peter said, we're saved through water. The blood of Christ, which is in that water, Revelation 1:5. And so we invite you to respond to the gospel. If you already have, but have not been taking your obligations seriously, those need to be repented of. And we do not want anyone leaving that is not right with God. So this is your opportunity. If we can help you, if we can answer any questions, let us know while we stand and while we sing.